Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. It's our statement of faith, who we are and what we believe, and then remain standing as we offer up prayer. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, on this day of rest and worship, we pause to remember your goodness. We thank you for the gift of life, for strength to meet our challenges, and for hope that carries us through each day. We lift before you our world, so often weary and divided. Bring peace where there is conflict, healing where there is pain, and comfort where there is grief. We pray for our nation in this time of political tensions, where there's anger, sow understanding. Where there's division, bring unity. Where there's mistrust, teach us to listen. Guide our leaders with wisdom, humility, and a desire for the common good. And help us as citizens to seek justice, to speak with grace, and to live as peacemakers. We pray for our families and loved ones. Keep them in your care, surround them with your protection, and fill their lives with your joy. We also pray for ourselves. Give us wisdom in our choices, courage in our struggles, and a heart that seeks after you in all things. As we go into this week, let your Spirit guide our steps. May our words bring kindness, our hands offer help, and our lives reflect your love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us on this Sunday morning. This week's scripture readings take us from Jeremiah's tears to the psalmist's cry for mercy, to the Apostle Paul's call to prayer, and finally to Jesus' story of the shrewd manager. At first glance, these passages may seem a bit scattered, but together they paint a very powerful picture that I want to share with you. God calls his people to live faithfully in a broken world, faithful in lament, faithful in prayer, and faithful in stewardship. So let's start with Jeremiah. This is in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 8, starting at verse 21. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no healing balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah sees the destruction of his nation and his heart breaks. He doesn't stand apart from the people. He enters their pain. I've heard many people with recent events say, Pastor, I feel overwhelmed. I just want to cry. By all means, cry. Cry your eyes out. Cry out to God. Pray for our nation and for the struggles that we are facing. Likewise, in Psalm 79, the psalmist cries out, help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name, deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why does these verses relate to us today? Because our world is broken. Wars, injustice, division, personal struggles. God's people are called to lament honestly before him, not pretending everything is fine. Because sometimes not everything is just not fine. Hence, we are called to pray, to care, to reach out, to trust God in the midst of the mess we're in. It's okay, even a holy thing, to shed tears in prayer, to cry out, Lord, have mercy on us. Like a child who runs to a parent after falling, we don't insist that the child compose themselves first. Quit crying, clean up, and then come and talk to me. No, we embrace them in the midst of their tears, and God responds to us in the same way. Now, Paul calls us to prayer. This is in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, for those in authority. Why? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What does this mean for us? It means a prayer should be not our last resort. It should be our first response. Sadly, many people in our world today don't even think about praying until things go wrong. They get a bad report from the doctor, suddenly they pray. They look at their bank account, maybe lose their job, all of a sudden, oh, we need to pray. They look at the world in which we're struggling in and the divisions and some of the horrible things that have been taking place, and they pray, and it's good that they pray better than that, but it shouldn't just be our last resort. It should be our first response. Pray in the first place. If we're aware and we look about, there's needs everywhere. Let's trust God. Cast your cares upon him, the Bible says. You know, anxiety is an icky thing. Ugh. Sometimes I generally, you can ask my wife, I am not a person prone to worry or anxiety. I learned that from the redhead, my first wife. May she rest in peace. But she'd drive me crazy because she wouldn't freak out. You know, something horrible would happen, and I says, come on, aren't you concerned? Relax, it'll be fine, she says, you know. We'd lay down to bed, I'm like, and I'm pouring out, and I look over, she's asleep. Oh, for heaven's sakes, I can't even freak her out, you know. And I learned I need more of that, and I've been striving to have more of that. But even still, even in my life, there are times of anxiety and stuff gets on you, and what about this, and unanswered questions. What are we to do? To pray. We cast our cares on him. If you carry it all yourself, you will get sick. You will get depressed. It'll suck the life out of you. Don't let that stuff get on you. I know it wants to fall on you. It's like the rain. You can stand out there and get wet, or you can pop up an umbrella. Don't just stand in the rain. Get some shelter. Put up an umbrella. Don't just stand and take the cares of this world and let it just fall on you. Learn to pop the umbrella of prayer and ask God to intervene. Cast your cares on him. Why would he do that? Because the Bible says, because he cares for us. So we should pray not just for our needs, but for our leaders, our neighbors, even our enemies, people we don't want to pray for. We should still pray for them. Prayer aligns our hearts with God's mission. His mission is salvation of all. We want to pray that we maintain the freedom that we have, we can continue to live lives of peace and of faith, and to continue to promote and share the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Think of prayer like adjusting a radio, and I'm going to go old school on you here. You young people have no idea what I'm talking about. We used to have these things called radios. I know you still got radios, but you know, today you push a button and it goes right to the station you want. You know, or you could hit scan and it'll go to. Back in our day, before there was electricity, well, we had to tune in the station. You guys remember the tuning knob? And you had to, if you wanted to get to this end of the, and you can't adjust it until you're locked in, and then you could hear what you needed to hear. So this is what prayer does for us. We don't tune God into our frequency. In prayer, he tunes us to his frequency so we can hear clearly from him. If you're not hearing clearly, tune the knob, all right? And then we end with this challenge that Jesus gave about our responsibility in this world. We have a responsibility of stewardship. This is a fascinating parable that people have struggled with for years. I find it fascinating. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, starting with verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he's a lousy manager. We don't know that he was really stealing per se, but he's wasting stuff. So the master calls him in and asks him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. So he's letting him know, look, I'm going to can your butt, you know, make things right. So the manager says to him, so what am I going to do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. So he comes up with a plan. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 900 gallons of olive oil. The managers told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. And then the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. Well, take your bill and make it 800. The master finds out about this. What does he do? The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, Jesus says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He goes on to say, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with a little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So now the manager is accused of being a lousy manager. As a result, he's about to be fired. Before leaving, he reduces people's debts so they'll welcome him later. Surprisingly, the master commends him. And Jesus is basically putting it in a positive light because he was shrewd. And people say, why was a master commended for doing something that was illegal? Why did Jesus, you know, acknowledge this guy for doing something illegal? That's the point. It wasn't illegal. He was the manager of the man's accounts. He had the authority and power to deal with the accounts as he fit. He was going to lose his job because he wasn't doing a very good job, but he had the power to do it. This is why today, if you lose your job tomorrow, God forbid, and you're in an office, someone will probably be watching you, put your stuff in a box, take away your passwords, shut off your email, and walk your butt out the door. We have done such things ourselves. Why do you do that? Because when you can someone, don't let them sit there with all the power to wreck your life. That's a bad thing. So this guy does it. The manager didn't take away the boss didn't take away his power. He kept it, and he used it to his advantage. Jesus explains, he says, this is fascinating, listen to this. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light. Think of that. It's really a shocking statement. You would think he'd be praising the kingdom of light and condemning the kingdom of darkness. He says, no, the kingdom of people in this world are smarter with their money than people in the kingdom. And it's a sad thing, right? And he tells this to them, using this analogy. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, eternal friends. We see this in a second. So that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He's literally saying, use what funds you can to influence people's lives for the kingdom so that someday they'll be welcome you in to the kingdom of God. Pretty fascinating thing, right? Whenever you support your church is here to help and bless people's lives. Pray for the sick. Encourage the hurting. Proclaim the gospel. Bring people to Christ. When you help support this, you're helping to change people's lives. When you're supporting orphans around the world through our missions, you're making a difference. Massive difference. You know, I hope someday some of you will take the time to go on one of these mission trips. When you see the difference that you make, it is stunning. You know, 10, 15, 20 bucks, 100 bucks here and there to us doesn't mean that much. To these people, it's life-changing. And it's stunning when you see it and experience it firsthand. These are the people who will be welcoming you into the kingdom. Good to see you, you made it, right? And Jesus says, literally use money so that will happen. It's a fast, you can literally affect eternity with what you do with your wealth. Not only for helping, you know, the things that you can see, but realizing you're changing people's lives that you can't see. And he says, whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. Now, I've heard all kinds of people. I bet you there are all kinds of prayers that went up a couple of weeks ago when there was $2 billion to be found in the lottery. Some people became very spiritual at that moment. Oh, Lord, help me get the right numbers, Jesus. Because if I get this money, I'll be able to change people's lives. And God's going, no, you won't. Because you won't do it with what you got now. By the way, you know, studies have shown, you know, the more money people make, the less percentage of their money they give into the kingdom of God. The more you get, the more you just want to hang on it. Money, 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 hang on to the money. It doesn't do what you think it'll do. And if you're a tight, miserable soul now, if you win the lottery, you will just be a very rich, tight, miserable soul. I might come knocking on your door if you get the winning ticket, but nonetheless. And you'll probably tell me no. Get out of here, you know. You got to be faithful in the little things. If you've not been trustworthy handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? You know, there are true riches in life. Wonderful things. It's not made of money. So why doesn't God bless me with more of that? Because if you're not faithful with the money, why are you going to get other wealth? True riches, he says. Faithfulness is not measured by what we wish we had, but how we handle what we do have. Our money, our time, our influence, our opportunities. Are we using what resources we have just to secure earthly comfort or advancing God's kingdom? The question isn't just what do I have, but how am I using what I have, what God has already entrusted to me? So bringing all this together, Jeremiah and the psalmist teach us to cry out for a broken world. Paul tells us to pray faithfully for all people. And Jesus challenges us to use our influence, even small amounts. Because if we're faithful in small things, he can trust us for bigger things. We're called to faithfulness in caring, faithfulness in prayer, faithfulness in stewardship. The world needs Christians who are faithful in small things. Why? Because small faithfulness brings great impact. Because Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. May we as a people who lament with honesty, pray with persistence, and steward with integrity, do it all for the glory of God. Amen. We're going to have our time of communion now. The ushers are going to get ready to serve us. Now we're turning our attention to why we're here in the first place. We're here because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. He shed his blood, gave up his life for us that we might be forgiven of all of our sins. This is what we think about when we take the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Christ, remembering what Jesus did for us. But the Bible says before we do this, we should pause and examine ourselves. So with those thoughts, let's bow our heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we sinned against you, doing something that we should not have done, or maybe not doing something that we should have done, if we haven't loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved others as we love ourselves, if we've been lousy stewards, hoping for maybe someday I'll get more before I can do something for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for us, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins and strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. And while heads are bowed and people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning thinking, you know, I've never really done what you guys are talking about. You can right now, in your own words, just whisper to God. Say, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sins. And you can take your first steps of faith. He is faithful. He can lift the weight of sin and guilt off of you today. And you can start to walk in the freedom that he promises. Amen.